So just before traveling to Scotland for a summer, serving as a student pastor, I came across a copy of my family genealogy that a distant cousin had written from Hawaii. And I read through it, and I was excited to see that my ancestry went back to towns on the west coast of Scotland where I was going to be living that summer. I didn't know it when I decided to go there, but I found out that's where my ancestry was from. And so on my first Sunday that I'm there in country, there's an old man who was dressed for church in proper Scottish gear. He had a kilt on, and he came up to me after church, and he says, "Fullerton, oh, that's a good Scottish name." And I said, "I know, I just read about this in my family genealogy." I told him about it, and I loved that moment because I felt like I had connected to ancient family roots, my ancient family roots. And throughout the course of that summer, as I spent time serving in Scotland, I thought a lot about my family of origin, and I thought a lot about my ancestral family as well. And here's what I wonder from you. If you think about your family, maybe your family of origin, just something about your family, what is it that comes to your mind? Some of you feel love and safety and belonging when you think about your family, and that's fantastic. Others, on the other hand, feel tension or disappointment or pain. And still many others live somewhere in between those two things. Why is that? What is it about families? Well, the fact of the matter is that families are complicated. And in the Bible, there are many stories of messy, broken, complicated families. The genealogies in the Bible are actually a surprising place to see this very thing, to see these messy, complicated families. And you know about these, right? The genealogies in the Bible. Those, you're reading along, and all of a sudden there's this long list of unpronounceable names that so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and your eyes begin to glaze over, and you get sleepy as you read, and you may even be thinking, why do I need to know all of this? I mean, just listen to this list in Genesis chapter 10, verses 2 through 13, which goes through the sons of Japheth and Ham and Shem, who are the sons of Noah, as in Noah's ark. And so this is after righteousness. You know, God gives righteousness a chance. Wickedness goes away. So these sons and grandsons and great-grandsons of Noah. Here's the listing, though, in Genesis 10. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmath. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, and the Kittites and the Rodanites. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans with their nations, each with its own language. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah, which is the great city. Egypt was the father of the Luddites, Anamites, Lehabites, Naphtuhites. And then, so that's two of the sons. It keeps going with the third son in Genesis 10, verse 21 through 31. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lug, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadarim, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha to Sephar in the eastern hill of the country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. And I should get a bonus this week just for getting through that list. And you should get one just for listening and staying awake through that list. I mean, what do? When we come to passages like that, reading along in the Bible, we often skip right over these. But here's the thing. These lists actually tell us something important. And they tell us that God cares deeply about families. And he cares deeply about each person in these families, even if these people are a mess. And more than that, what we see in these genealogies is that is a point forward to Jesus Christ. They are part of God's unfolding plan to redeem broken families and reconcile us to himself in Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you, say more about what I mean with that. First by saying this, that the Bible is clear in pointing out that the human race is broken, and you see that so well, that brokenness so well, in these messy and these complicated families. That list of genealogies, the one I just read in Genesis 10, walked through those sons of Noah and their families, the sons of Japheth, the grandsons and the great-grandsons of Noah. They were seafaring people. They were mariners. They went out on the water, and they spread out into all their clans over all the known world. That was Japheth's clan. The sons of Shem, you could think of them as the good guys. Their lineage of families led to the ancient nation of Israel, God's chosen people. The sons of Ham led to nations that actually rebelled against God. And so just in the family of Noah, one son wandered away, and one of the others became the basis for the ancient city and ancient lineage of Israel, and then the other openly opposed God. Noah's family is a mixed bag of good and bad. And just think of it this way. If you have a wayward child right now who has wandered away from the faith, I don't know, this may not encourage you, but maybe it does, but at least it tells you that you are not the first one, because families are messy and families are complicated, and it has been that way for a long, long time. Now, you fast forward to today, in our world today, for many people, family is often seen as a source of fulfillment of our deepest longings for love and connection and for purpose, which I guess is okay. But what happens when it's not okay? It's okay until a marriage fails, or family members leave us, or a family falls apart or opposes us. And we're left with this kind of vacuum of unmet needs because we're trying to find that from our families, and our families are broken. And then many people try to fill that vacuum. They try to fill that void with idols of power. I'll show them achievement. I'll show them autonomy or romantic relationships. But it doesn't work, because that is the void that only God can fill. No human family can fully satisfy our need for belonging or fix the brokenness that we inherit. And look, family sin is real, and every generation carries family sin in it. Now, you may think of your own family sin. Some have inherited patterns of anger or addiction or estrangement. Others have suffered abuse or neglect. Well, these biblical genealogies remind us. They remind us that God's plan doesn't ignore all that. It doesn't ignore family brokenness. God works through that family brokenness. And so, first thing to say is that the Bible's full of this. It's full of examples of broken families. Second, the solution to the problem of trying to find love and purpose and in broken families is to seek that instead with God, who does provide it. There's a letter written to believers in the ancient city of Ephesus. And in that letter, God makes it clear that he cares about the health of families. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, there are words that root household structure not in the absolute authority of the male head of household like in the Roman world of the day. And it was pretty strict and pretty brutal in those days. The male head of household could do whatever he wanted pretty much in his own home. rooted it not in that, but rooted in the household code in the structure of discipleship. It was about discipling. That was the centerpiece of what the household was going to be like. And here's how he says it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is practical. This is spiritual counsel that is given to the households of the Christians. Male household leadership is radically limited compared to the Roman world around. Child obedience is a function of discipleship. And all this tells us that God cares about family dynamics. And even more, God cares about the motivations behind our relationships in the family. And even more than that, that God wants us to submit our families to Christ. God wants us to bring up our children in the Lord. That is, submitting them, submitting ourselves, submitting our children, them submitting themselves to the Lord. And so our goal is not to try to squeeze purpose or love or meaning out of our families, but rather is to submit our families to the Lord, that we can be in the Lord. Our complicated, maybe messy families are to be given over to His control. Our response is to trust God with our families. And if we have a family, if we have family brokenness, as many do, we trust that God can bring good even out of sin and rebellion and brokenness, which we have seen God do again and again. The late Pastor Tim Keller often pointed out that in the Bible, human families are never the ultimate solution. They are a preview of the family that God is creating in Christ. I find that helpful. That is a helpful corrective to seeking too much from families, like our purpose or like our identity, or elevating families when we elevate families over God. Families are to be a sneak preview of what God is building for all of eternity. And what God is building is a community of people of care and compassion who love boldly, forgive readily, serve eagerly, give generously to support each other like a good family does. And by the way, like a good church family does as well. The Bible is full of broken families. We are to seek purpose first in God, not in our families. And the third, there is a connection between Christ and our families. And here we come now to the core of our message as Christians, to the gospel itself, that Jesus is the true and the better fulfillment of every family promise. He is the Son through whom all families are blessed. And unlike human families, He never fails, He never abandons, and He perfectly embodies the love and the forgiveness and the reconciliation that we long for. You know, a few years ago, I spoke at a local PEO group about the genealogy of Jesus. And in the genealogy of Jesus, there are some surprising characters. On a list of 40 people in that genealogy, it's out of Matthew 1 if you want to look for it later, there are four women. Three of these four women were of questionable moral character, not exactly your church-going, singing in the choir types. The men on the list were worse, not the least of which is King David. So this genealogy of Jesus shows us that God works through messy and sinful families to bring about redemption, that Jesus is the one who redeems. But He does that with people with names like Tamar and Rahab and David, all broken and imperfect people, and it points the way to the way that God redeems. Jesus does not erase family sin. He redeems it. He heals the wounds. He restores the estranged. And He forms a new family of God's people where love and reconciliation and peace are experienced. And look, if you're thinking about your own family right now, good. Hopefully you're thinking about how blessed you are or were to have your family. But if you're thinking about the messiness or the brokenness of your family, also good. Because Jesus doesn't erase your family sin. He redeems it. He heals your wounds, restores the estranged, and forms a new family of God's people. So, What do we do with this? How do we respond to what God does with families? Well, several things. Let's go through these briefly here. One is to trust God with your family's past. I imagine every one of us have something in our past. And so we trust God with our family's past. We let go of guilt. We let go of shame. We let go of any bitterness over family. God can and will and has and does redeem the lines of your ancestry and your mistakes and your relationships. And he does it through Christ. Look, I'm pretty sure that ancestry, that genealogy that I saw from my own roots in Scotland, there's probably a whole host of shady characters in that. Just trust God. Trust God with our family past. And then be a family who submits to Christ. Children, honor and respect your parents. Parents, nurture, guide, and forgive your children. Husbands, wives, siblings, serve one another in Christ's love. And then hope in the ultimate family. Find our hope in the ultimate family, because one day every branch of believing human families, faithful and broken, will be gathered into a new family of God, redeemed and reconciled through Jesus. And look, I know some people feel isolated from family. Some people feel burdened by family conflict. And while others idolize some form of family perfection that exists only in their heads and really makes matters worse when we do that, the beauty of the message of our faith, the beauty of the gospel, is that it addresses both. Christ meets our longing for family connection. He heals our family wounds and then calls us into this new identity, into this new family. No human family is perfect, but every family, and your family, no matter how messy, is part of this grand gospel narrative when submitted to Jesus. And so give your family to the Lord. You submit to him and submit your family to him as well. And remember that every individual and every family matters to God. And God works through broken families to accomplish his purposes. And as you and I submit our families and even our family history to God, we take the good with gratitude and the bad we take with hope. The ultimate family, perfected in Christ, is coming. And until then, trust God with our families today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the head of every family. Redeem the broken parts of our families. Heal our wounds. Restore our relationships. Deepen our love and help us to submit to your lordship. And may all our family lines, in the end, point to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.